Good morning, everyone. Hey, happy Resurrection Sunday. My name's Victor, and I think I get to say this. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. I used to be a pastor in 2019, served at this church for a few years, and then went into full-time therapy. I'm a mental health therapist. My wife and I worked together, and the session at Grace invited me back to preach as a teaching elder here, and so I'm delighted to be here this morning. As we journey through Lent, we're considering how the seven deadly sins show up in our own lives, how they wage war against our souls, and how these wayward passions keep us from true life and joy with God, with one another, and ourselves. And so today we take up the sin of wrath or anger. And Jonah chapter 4 will be our scripture text for this morning. Before we turn there, though, I'm going to kind of set up what is going on, because we're starting at the last chapter of Jonah. But I want you to imagine someone who has done you harm. You might even consider them an enemy. I want you to picture what they've done or haven't done that's caused you or maybe others that you love a lot of pain, a lot of heartache, and angst. What do you notice inside? Is your heart beating faster? Are you feeling kind of hot, fidgety in your pew? Are you checking out? Now, I want you to imagine that person or group of people flourishing, enjoying life, receiving a second chance, moving on. Now, what happens inside? Where's your mind at? Where's your blood pressure at? Where's your heart at? If you're like Jonah, you're angry. You see your enemy, the Ninevites, in the capital of Assyria, a national threat to you and your people, putting away their violence because of a sermon that you just preached and that God forced you to preach to them. And you see Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, who's supposed to be protecting you. You're his treasured possession. And instead of dishing out Sodom and Gomorrah-like condemnation and judgment, he's dishing out undeserved mercy to the humans that you hate most on the face of the earth. And you are pissed. And if you're like Jonah, you might be thinking, like, if God won't take care of us, then what reason is there to live? If God won't protect me, then I'll just take care of it myself. And the way that you and I bear that existential weight and protect our fragile sense of self is with our wrath, is with our anger. I feel it. And so the question that we'll ask today is the one that God asks of Jonah twice in our text. Why are you so angry? So let me pray, and then we'll read our scripture text for this morning. Just take a silent moment with the Lord. Notice that he's here, and then I'll pray. Oh Lord, our eyes look to you. Your book is open before us. And yeah, would we behold just wonderful things out of your law this morning? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand for the reading of God's word, if you're able? And so this is Jonah chapter 4. I'm actually going to start in the last verse of chapter 3 just to give us some context. When God saw what they did, the Ninevites, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore, now, O Lord, just please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah, he went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It's better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you didn't labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. That's the weirdest ending to a book in the Bible. Don't forget the cattle. And so again, just restating our big question that we'll ask this morning. Why are you so angry? Look at me, with me at verse 1 of chapter 4. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry." The NIV translation says, "But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong." There are times where God's ways of dealing with his world, they just seem downright wrong. And we think that we could do better. Jonah's anger, it doesn't arise out of a misunderstanding of who God is. He's a prophet. He's a proud Israelite. He knows who God is, right? Look at verse 2. "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Jonah knows God's compassionate heart, and he doesn't like it. At least not when God's compassion is extended to his enemies. He views God as strong in steadfast love, but weak in justice and punishing the guilty. So here we have it. Jonah and Yahweh are just at odds. There's this huge gulf between them. The ongoing existence and even prospering of his enemies, it throws Jonah into this existential crisis. Look at verse 3. "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." Man, isn't this an ironic prayer? Jonah, he's praying to the source of all life. He's praying to the one who gives him meaning and purpose. And he prays, "Take my life." As long as my enemies get away scot-free, there's no reason for me to be alive. And if Yahweh, if he had hair trigger anger, Jonah would be in big doo-doo. Jonah, he'd received the grace of God in the belly of the fish. We all know that story. And now look at him. But God, he doesn't zap Jonah right then and there. He doesn't get angry in return, you know, kind of match his anger. He doesn't even throw like a Bible verse at Jonah and force him to just stop it. I don't know how many times I've said that to my kids. Hey, cut it out. Notice, though, how God responds to Jonah's anger. Look at verse 4. It says, "And the Lord said, 'Do you do well to be angry?'" Almost like a therapist, God invites Jonah to be curious. Jonah, hey, what's this anger revealing about your heart? Do you see that your love of country has soured into this like toxic nationalism? Jonah, he's relying not on the grace of God, but his own self-righteousness and racial superiority. And now that those things that bolster his sense of self are threatened, Jonah sees no meaning to life anymore. And Jonah, he doesn't even answer God's first question. Look at verse 5. Jonah, he went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. So Jonah, you know, he knows he can't, like, mete out Nineveh's judgment. And so instead of becoming this, like, dark night vigilante, he removes himself from the city. And he waits to see if God will change his mind. Our wrath, you know, it can be red hot and big and intimidating. But it can also be, like, cold, calculated, distant, removed. I think we can even be complimented as faithful Christians when we handle our anger this way. Oh, you're just so patient. You are the bigger person, removing yourself from the fight. But don't be fooled by Jonah. Jonah's resignation, his giving up on his enemies, ostracizing them, is how most of us deal with our anger. We're not going to accept God's invitation of curiosity. We're just going to stuff it and stew, cut off relationship with the person that's done us harm. Don't get me wrong, sometimes that's necessary. And hope that God changes his mind and sees things clearly someday, the way that we do. This is one reason we're so angry. When we see God delivering our enemies, dishing out mercy to them instead of the justice that we think they deserve, it makes us mad. When someone cuts me off on O Street, right, there's this intense sense of justice that wells up within me. I want them to know what they just put me through. And I want them to pay for it now. But usually, you know, they make the red light. And there isn't, like, miraculously, like, a police officer that's like, woo! You know, that comes out and just serves justice. And so here I am, just kind of in my head, creating stories about what I wish would have happened to them, what I would have done. This is why my YouTube algorithm, it just constantly shows me reels of road rage drivers getting what they deserve. I can just while away the hours. I don't even know if I scroll with my thumb. Just while away the hours, just watching angry, pretentious drivers get painfully humbled. It's just, feels so good. And after the kids go to bed, you know, I'll be in my living room, like, laughing maniacally. And Mallory, my wife, will just be like, what are you doing? Like, I'll be like, oh, nothing, just working on our budget, you know, just, yeah, and don't hear what I'm not saying, right? Like, I think the desire for justice when we feel wronged, or especially when we see someone else be wronged, it's a good thing, right? If you don't feel a sense of, that's not how it's supposed to be, then that's a whole nother issue, right? Maybe you have numbed yourself to the point where you just don't care. But I think it's what we do with this sense of justice that's the issue. When that desire for justice turns violent, that is when our anger turns to wrath. When we take what is God's business into our own hands, that's when our anger turns to wrath. So that's why, for example, Mallory, my wife, and I will say to our kids when they're just beating each other up, I have two, like, little boys, we'll say, whoa, hey, it's okay to be angry, but it is not okay to be mean. There's a difference. Because we are horrendous judges, aren't we? Sin has made it so that we are inclined to give ourselves precedence over others. And those we belong to, our kin, our political party, our skin color, our socioeconomic status, we're inclined to diminish our own faults and emphasize the sins and faults of others, especially those we see as a threat to ourselves and to our kingdom. It's impossible for us to deal out justice with any sort of fairness. Paul, he talks about this in Romans 2, right? He says there, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. So if you accepted God's curiosity about your anger, what would it reveal about how you see God, yourself, and others? So the first answer to our question, man, when we get angry when God delivers our enemies. Let's see what else Jonah has to say. Look at verse 6. God continues to show his mercy towards Jonah instead of responding in anger. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. You know, God could have let Jonah stew alone in his discomfort, but he didn't. Do you notice that? Like, our arrogance and anger, they don't push God away. He is so compassionate. When you're sad, he is sad. When you're in distress, he feels troubled in himself. So he does something about it. He draws even closer to this wayward prophet, and he appoints this plant. Some commentators call it a gourd. like he appointed the fish, right, to deliver Jonah from his distress. And Jonah, he's glad for it. You know, his emotions are just like, whoa, whoa, whoa. And just as he was exceedingly angry for God delivering his enemies, he's exceedingly glad for this plant that shades his head from the sun. But God isn't out to simply rescue Jonah from his discomfort. God wants Jonah's heart, all of it. He is both too loving to destroy Jonah and too holy to leave him where he's at. And so look at verse 7 through 8. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it's better for me to die than to live. God's providence, it can bring relief, even rescue, like the plant here in chapter 4 or the fish in chapter 1. But his providence can also bring, like, purposeful discomfort like the storm in chapter 1 and the worm and the scorching east wind in chapter 4. What is the Lord doing here? He gave the plant, and then less than 24 hours later, he takes it away. And now, as the scorching east wind blows, Jonah's outsides are as hot as his insides. The Hebrew word for anger, it literally means to burn. Jonah is angry again. Look at verse 9. God asks again, you know, just such curiosity. Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. I want to pause here. Did you know that it is okay to be angry towards God and his ways? Did you know that? It's okay. God's compassion shows that. Right here, right now. His ways are confusing at times. You know, part of me like can almost snicker at Jonah just as he bakes in the Assyrian sun, but I can so relate with Jonah and his frustration. When all is right in my world, like God is good. God is so good. But then when my little gourds wither away and leave me exposed to the harshness of this world, I can get angry. I can get despairingly angry and just question God's goodness. And the G-rated versions of my questions can sound something like, what do you think you're doing? What are you doing? I can interpret these moments. I wonder if you can relate with this. I can interpret these moments where God takes good things away as a cruel abandonment by him. As a cruel abandonment. But what if something else is going on? I think seeing the Lord's dealing with Jonah, just as I've like just sat with it over the past few weeks, how he deals with Jonah's anger, I cannot help but think of Hebrews chapter 12 that says this, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one that he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful, hear that word, peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So maybe the Lord isn't abandoning Jonah. Maybe he's disciplining Jonah, treating him as a son, walking with him through this unpleasant experience so that he might become holy like him. John Newton, he wrote Amazing Grace, you know, and he also wrote a poem about this interchange between Jonah and the Lord in chapter 4. I just want to read it to you. He writes, I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hoped that in some favored hour, at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds, and laid me low. Lord, why is this, I trembling cried, wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayst find thy all in me. We get angry when God disciplines us and takes good things away. I note that this is Jonah and not Job. We're not talking about the life-altering loss of losing your family or your health. This plant, it came up and went away in a day and threw Jonah into this angry, suicidal despair. A very disproportionate response to the loss of this plant. It revealed the things about Jonah's heart that he loves more than God. And so, what are the little gourds in your life? I just was so excited to ask that question. What are the little gourds in your life? Is it the power you possess at your job, your physical appearance, your retirement account, your sobriety, your me time, your sleep, your relationship with your adult children or grandkids, your privacy, your kids' education, your kids' fitting in, the cleanliness of your home? And if God were to take it away, how would you receive it? As abandonment or fatherly care? We have an understanding as to why, we're so angry. First, we get angry when God delivers our enemies, and our second answer here, we get angry when God disciplines us. But what do we do with our anger? Let's end here by considering our example in Christ. This is from 1 Peter chapter 2. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. So you're supposed to follow whatever is said next. So that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Entrusting ourselves to God's, his ways, his wisdom. Another word for that virtue is meekness. Meekness. Surrendering to God and his providential care, trusting that he knows what he's doing when he gives and when he takes away, when he shows mercy to our enemies, and when he disciplines us from his fatherly heart. He knows what he's doing. It's the heart of the question here at the end of Jonah. In the last two verses of the book, God responds to Jonah with this heart-probing question. So look at verses 10 and 11. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? He's essentially saying, Jonah, you have more love and compassion for this plant that benefited you for 24 hours than these 120,000 people I made in my image who do not realize how lost they are, and their cows. Shouldn't I have compassion on them? Like, shouldn't you? Will you trust me, Jonah, to care for you? Will you give me your whole heart and stop relying on your fragile self-righteousness? Will you finally come to the end of your anger and surrender to my loving, fatherly care for you? And then the book ends, literally, with a question mark. Do you see that? And us, the readers, are just like, what happens? Jonah, what does he do? How does he respond? Like, does he change? Does he change his ways? Does he just continue to harden his heart to God? What? And we're flipping the pages of our Bible looking for chapter 5. Like, what happened? And then in our frantic look, search for Jonah's response, you know, we like look up. And it's like we see God's face. And he's asking us the question, will you come to the end of your anger? Will you trust me with what I give and what I take away? Will you surrender to my fatherly care? Let me pray. Father, we sit with that question that you first gave to Jonah, but now is in front of us. And Spirit, I just trust that you are here ministering to us as we hold out your questions and your curiosity. May it take us to the end of our anger. Help us see you, risk to see you as someone that we can trust with our life, with those who've done us harm, with everything. We look to you in Jesus' name. Amen.